I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise, all glory, all honor. I ask you to have your way today. I ask you to just pour yourself through me and through the people out there, and that you just be lifted and magnified in our midst. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. Amen, amen, and amen. You know, this morning I got up about 4 o'clock, and a lot of times if the Lord hasn't given me anything during the week, you know, I get up on Sunday mornings. I always get up early anyway. But I got up about 4 o'clock this morning, and I went downstairs, and I kept waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. He really didn't give me too much. So I'm going to share some things with you that I felt like I had. And then I might come out and talk to you all and let you say some things here. Okay? But one of the things that I wanted to read to you today, and I thought this was pretty neat. A lot of times people say, well, Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament, you know, but he really was. And it's just because they don't understand, really, they don't see him in the Old Testament, but he's there. He's everywhere. And, you know, in 1 Chronicles, starting with verse 1, it starts giving the genealogies from Adam back there. And, you know, I've had this for years, this thing here, and I thought it was pretty neat. And the Hebrew, it gives you the Hebrew names here of some of the sons there, or the generations as they went on. And I'm going to tell you what their names meant, okay? And the first one was Adam, and we know Adam was the first man, you know. So Adam's name means man. Seth was the son that replaced Cain and Abel. You know, Cain slew Abel, Seth was the one that replaced him. And part of the meaning of his name, if you have to kind of trace it out some, is appointed. Okay? And then Enoch, or Enosh, it's not Enoch, it's Enosh. His name means mortal. It has the meaning, if you trace it out, it means mortal. And then the next one was Kenan. And his name meant sorrow. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right. I think it's Mahalalel. Some of these Hebrew names. And that means the blessed God. And then Enoch, part of the meaning of his name was teaching. And Methuselah, if you trace him out, his death shall bring. And Lamech, the despairing. And Noah, rest or comfort. Now, I don't care how smart the scribes were or anything else, these are generations of people who were born. And they didn't have anything to do with their names being named. So I'm going to read that to you together, what it really says here. Man is appointed mortal, sorrow, but blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. Wow. There are so many things in the scriptures that we don't even begin to see if we don't study them out, you know. But this was all the way back in 1 Chronicles, these names. And we were talking about names a little bit back there in Sunday school, a little bit about them. We were talking about Matthew, what his name meant, you know. And and my Amplified called him Matthew and said Levi, Matthew Levi. And, you know, the part of the meaning of Matthew's name was, I'm trying to think of what it was now. It was like that he, I can't remember exact words, but it was like that he was a blessing sent from God, more or less, is that. I'm going to paraphrase it. And then Levi meant that joined. So when he was joined to the Lord, he became what his name was. See, he was a tax collector before that. And being a tax collector, in ancient times, tax collectors were some of the most hated people they were. People hated them. And the reason that they hated them, because they were collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. And they'd take and collect a little bit more, so they'd get some. And a lot of them didn't collect a little bit more, they collected a lot more. And they got very rich. Most of the tax collectors were very rich people. Sort of like it is today up in Washington. They're the tax collectors. You know, I've never seen a person come out of Washington after having been a senator or congressman or something else that isn't a multimillionaire. And some of them weren't a multimillionaire before they went there. Some of them only had a few $100,000 or you know, they had, some of them had good jobs and they had a little bit of money, but when they come out of Congress, instead of having a little bit, they got a lot. I mean, I'm talking about a lot. And anyway, Matthew, his name had that real good meaning. I could look it back up and tell you what it was, but I'm not gonna go into that. But anyway, the tax collectors were despised. I mean, they were absolutely hated. And we were talking about Zacchaeus, and that you know, he was a tax collector and he'd climbed up in a tree. He was a little short guy and he'd climbed up in a tree so that he could see Jesus when he came by. And as Jesus walked by, he told him, "Zacchaeus, come down." And he told him, I'm going to have dinner in your house tonight, basically is what he told him. And Zacchaeus told him, you know, basically that, you know, he was a tax collector and so on and so forth. And anyway, it ended up where after an encounter with Jesus Christ, and Lord, let all of the politicians up there have an encounter with you. All of them, they need it. We need for them to have that. But anyway, after they had an encounter, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, he went back to all of the people that he'd collected taxes from and started giving them back their money. And he gave them back even more than what he had taken from them. And, you know, God has a way of when he gets in your life, he turns things upside down. And I don't know why I'm saying this, because this isn't my sermon here, but but that's what we were talking about back there. But I'm just telling you, he has a way of turning you around. You know what I mean? And I thought that was pretty good. And we're studying in the book of Matthew, and that, like I told you about Matthew, and when we were reading about him, I looked at his name, and that's where I got that meaning from, basically. But, you know, here it was Matthew who wrote that book, the book of Matthew. So this tax collector became one of the apostles. And anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out to you, to share that with you for a minute. You know, I was thinking, I'm going to share you some scriptures here. You know, a lot of times people put a lot of emphasis on the Jewish nation, and God still has his hand on the Jewish nation. Don't ever think that he doesn't. And there's going to come a time when all of the Jewish nation will be saved. There's going to come a time. And it says that, if you want to read in Romans 9, 10, and 11, you pretty much will tell you that. But I'm going to read you a couple scriptures out of Romans 9, 3 through 8. And this is Paul talking. And you know, Paul, he was a Jew, and Paul was a very educated man, a very smart man, but Paul had to give up all of what he knew in the natural to receive what Jesus was going to give him. And Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and he wrote the book of Romans. It says, "For I therefore wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He's talking about the Jewish nation. He says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are fathers, and of whom, as concerned the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Then, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Now, this is where we come into this. For they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was a son of promise. God had promised Abraham and Sarah that at a certain time they would have a son, but before that, Sarah sent her maiden in out to Abraham, and guess what? They had another son, Ishmael. And, and Isaac was born later on. And God told Abraham to put Ishmael out. And he put him out. And, you know, and that take your son, and he told him, take your son, your only son, and take him up to a place that I'll show you and sacrifice him. That was Isaac. And Isaac's name meant laughter, you know. And the reason he got named Laughter is because when God told Sarah that she was 90-something years old, and when God told Sarah that this time next year she was going to conceive a son and bring forth a son, she laughed. I know she was thinking, I'm 90 years old. My internal organs have dried up, and I'm not capable of that. She was probably thinking that. She laughed. And the angel of the Lord said to her, why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh, she says. I didn't laugh. Why do we lie when God asks us something? You know, and he catches us in something. We say, well, Lord, I didn't do that. I didn't mean that. Well, yeah, you did. But anyway, his name was called Isaac. And, you know, when Mark did some teaching a while back on some of that stuff, you know, it was excellent, and I thought he did very good. But, you know, one of the things that, if you look in Scriptures, and the Lord had spoken to me years ago, and I'm deviating totally away from my sermon here, but I'm just going to tell you what I feel like I should say. But I came out of an elders meeting, and I was driving down the road, and I felt like this is not the elders that are here today. This is the old-time elders. And I came out of an elders meeting, and it had been a little bit controversial. They were kind of arguing a little bit, you know. And not like what you think when you go to an elders meeting. You think the Shekinah glory is going to come down and all that. And it don't always happen like that. You know, it ends up being a business meeting most of the time. And you do a little praying and stuff. But anyway, I came out of that meeting, and I'm getting in my car, and I don't know why, the joy of the Lord just was bubbling up inside of me. And as it was bubbling up inside of me, I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, Abraham was a type of the father, Isaac was a type of the son, Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. And we know that Jacob stole his brother's birthright. Well, you know, He stole his birthright, and he stole his blessing, both. He got both of them from him. So his brother wanted to kill him, and that's how where Mark picked up and went on with that story and started talking to you about Joseph as Joseph was born to him eventually. But anyway, the thing about it is that I looked at Scripture one time after the Lord showed me that, and I thought, Lord, what did Isaac actually do? You know, I mean, you know, we know Abraham was told to get up, get out to a land that I'll show you, you know. And it'd be like if you had a revelation of God tonight and he spoke to you and he says, get up and get out and just start traveling and I'll show you where you're going. I think most of us would say, well, wait a minute, Lord, which way do I go? Do I go right? Do I go left? Do I go south, north, east, west, where do I go? Well, you know what? If he says go, just go. You don't have to know where you're going. You only have to know that he said go. And that's what Abraham did. And because of that, he had a lot of encounters with God. And Abraham is considered the father of our faith, you know. And I love the song that the little kids used to sing, Father Abraham, you know. They used to stand up and had many sons, you know, many sons had Father Abraham and all so on and so forth. But all the little kids used to learn that song in the church years ago, and they'd march and do stuff. And Debbie's out there going, she probably helped teach a lot of them that song, probably. Might have been one of the ones did it when she was real little, you never know. But anyway, you know, I thought about all the stuff that Abraham did. He did some great things, and God had all kind of encounters with God. And yet, there come a time when he had Isaac, and he took Isaac, and he took him up. I've said this to you a few weeks ago. He took him up and took him out, and he took him up on the mountain, and he was going to sacrifice him. And I told you that the scripture says about Isaac, he says he was a young man, and he wasn't a kid. He was a man. And it took a total submission to his father to let his father tie him up. Because, a little boy, you ain't going to take a little boy and pile a bunch of wood on him and have him carry it up a mountainside, you know, so that you got wood for the fire. You know, if anything, Abraham should have been carrying if it was a little boy. But, you know, and when he gets him up there, he yields to his father. And that's a type of Jesus Christ. We know that he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine be done. And that's exactly what Isaac did, too. And Isaac said, Father, you've told me the stories that God's going to bless all the nations through me. And I trust you, and I know that no matter what you do, and I know you know God, so no matter what you do, I'm going to trust you. He doesn't say that in Scripture, but I'm going to tell you, he had to say that in his heart to let his dad tie him up and lay him on the altar. And he took a knife and he was ready to plunge it right in his son's heart, because he knew that God had promised him that that son was going to be the one that blessed many nations, you know, through his lineage. And he knew that if he killed him, God was able to raise him up. He knew that. And God told him, he said, because you've been obedient, and stopped him from killing him with the knife. He said, because you've been obedient, he said, I'm going to bless you, you know, and basically, and he did. And we know that, you know, when Isaac said to him, when they got up there, Father, where's the lamb? And the word of God said, Abraham told him, he said, God shall prepare himself a lamb. And literally Jesus came as the lamb. He was God in flesh, and he was the lamb. He prepared himself as being the lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And we know that he did that sacrifice. And later on we know that Jesus was told, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and they told him, they said, well, how could Abraham have saw your day? You're not yet 50 years old. You're not even 50 years old yet. And he said, he saw it, you know. And he said, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew what he was saying when he said that. The Jews are very smart. They know what the Word of God says, but they only know it by the letter, most of them. And you know, they knew that when he said, before Abraham was, I am, that's what Moses had said up on the mount when at the burning bush, you know. God, he said, who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? He said, tell him, I am that I am. And they knew that. So they knew what he was saying, and they were going to kill him, you know. But you know, the whole point about this situation is God knows what he's doing, folks. You don't catch him by surprise. And when he said that to me, and he said Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come, we know Jacob basically stole his brother's birthright, because he tricked his father into thinking he was his brother. And then he had sold him his... his blessing for some food too, you know. He took the blessing. But so what ended up happening there is that, you know, before he was even born, God had spoken to the mother and told her that he was going to be a chosen person, you know, and that he was going to be the one. And all that Isaac really did, though, and all the studying I did over the years and everything else, all that Isaac ever did was he went back and he redug all of the wells that his father before him had dug and that the enemies had dumped dirt into them, filled them with debris and dirt. And, you know, Jesus told us that out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water, and that we had a well within us. And when he came in his Father's name, Jesus, he came to dig the wells in us, to get all the debris and all the junk and all the stuff out. And sometimes it's a timely thing. It takes a while. And I don't know about you all, but I've probably still got a little junk in there. And I say, Lord, dig it out of there, you know. But anyway, you know, I just wanted you to know that they are not all Israel who are Israel. And the name Israel literally means Jacob had an encounter with God at the river Chebar when he was going back home to get back with his brother, who he didn't know if his brother would kill him, because his brother wanted to kill him from him taking his birthright and the blessing. And when he went back, he had that encounter with God. And when he had that encounter with God, you know, it says that an angel of the Lord, it says, but another place it tells you God Almighty. He had actually had an encounter with God Almighty. And you know, you can't have an encounter with God Almighty without having your name changed. Without every place, everybody in the scriptures that had an encounter with God Almighty, their name was changed. And that's a type of their nature, their character was changed after they had met God. And, you know, the name for God Almighty is basically, it's El Shaddai. They had an encounter with God, El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is the motherhood nature of God, the love nature of God. And when you have that love, you have that encounter with the love nature of God, you come away a different person. And anyway, so we know that his name Israel meant he shall rule as God. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care if you are naturally born in Israel or you're born in America or you're born anywhere on this earth, when you come to the total realization of in your life that he shall rule as God in your life, then you're Israel, you're spiritual Israel. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He said, they're not all Israel which are Israel, but in Isaac shall your seed be called the child of promise, praise God. And let's go on a little farther. And he said, not as though the word of God take none effect, for they are not all Israel which are Israel, neither are they seed of Abraham, because they are children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for a seed. And Romans 9, 25 through 33 says this. I'm not going to read all that to you. I'm going to read 25 and 26. It says that, as he says in OC, and it's actually Hosea is what that was, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of God, of the living God. That's Romans 9:25 and 26. Now here's what it says in Hosea about that same scripture. It says, yet the number of children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Wow. They didn't do a very good translation up in the New Testament, because they just said children, but it literally was the word sons of the living God. You know, in Acts 15, 14 and 18, through 18 says this, Simon hath declared now how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And it basically says, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of man might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. You know, God knew all this was going to happen. He knew everything that was going to happen in your life. He knew exactly the day, the hour, the minute that he was going to call, place his hand on your life to the point where you finally was going to give up. You know, I ran from God for many years because I had some encounters with him at a young age, at 14, and I didn't commit my life to the Lord. And even though I'd had a very strong encounter from him, and he had shown me standing behind a pulpit, and I thought, oh my God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And a lot of people don't understand. I've said this about, you know, having had epilepsy, but when I was a kid, when I was 9 years old, I started having epilepsy. I had it from the first time I ever had a seizure was in a church, of all places. And I had seizures for 3 years, up till I was 12. And, you know, 3 and 12, those are God numbers, you know. And, you know, I went through a lot of turmoil with that, and a lot of hard times with that, because I had some seizures in school. I had some seizures out in public, different places. I didn't like to go in restaurants, and I basically had to apologize to Mark, and I hope he has forgiven me. I think he has, but I hope he has. One time when he was a kid, when he was trying to get some grades, we told him if he brought his grades up, we'd take him to Pete Rose's restaurant up in, Price Hill, or up around Price Hill, and by the Western Hill Shopping Center. He had opened a restaurant up there, and when it come time, he did bring his grades up, but when it came time to take him up there, I just couldn't make myself go in a restaurant because I'd had seizures in public. And I still was very backward at that time in the Lord, you know. And he was just a real little kid. And I really felt bad about that for a long time. And I know he was very, very disappointed in that. And, you know, I wish Margaret would have just took him, you know, but she didn't take him either. But but it was years later when the Lord dealt with me and started bringing me out of my shell, you know, after he had healed me from that. You know, it was years later when I got where I could go in restaurants, and I don't have any problem going in there now. If I could stand sideways and show you my profile, and you could see why. And but you know what? So many times, and we don't understand why we go through the things we go through, why you have the problems that you go through, but God knows, and He knows exactly what it's going to work in your life. He knows exactly what it's going to do. I remember when I first started coming to Wings, I remember Brother Shepherd was sitting up on the platform, and I heard a noise, and I thought, oh my God, my stomach turned in a knot. I knew he was going to have a seizure because I'd been through that many, many times. And you know, I had been healed from it already, but, you know, it just made my stomach just knot up because I thought, oh, and, you know. And he had a seizure. And, you know, I told you all, I was going to, I wasn't an elder then. I was just going to Tuesday night prayer meeting. Men were having prayer Tuesday nights, and we'd go in the dark room in the chapel in there. It'd be black in there because the curtains would have it really dark. You couldn't see in there hardly at all. And we'd go in there and just pray. And I had an old brother who had a prophetic ministry come over to me, and that we'd pray for each other and different things. And I was very backward, you know. Most of the people in the church didn't even know my name that much at that time. And I think they asked me finally what my name was. And everybody in my family always called me Junior. And you'll hear Margaret call me Junior a lot. Well, because Debbie's dad was Junior Holden, he went by Junior. I didn't tell him my name was Junior. I told him it was Oscar, which is my name, you know. And, you know, that's how everybody in church always called me Oscar. Even family, like Mark's kids and Joey and them, still call me Oscar, you know, because they knew me as Oscar for so many years. But everybody that knew me from the time I grew up called me Junior. So this old brother comes over to me and he says, the Lord's speaking the word epilepsy to me. He says, do you have epilepsy? And I said, no. He said, did you have epilepsy? I said, yes. And he says, do you have a fear of epilepsy? I said, yes. He said, God wants you to proclaim that fear is gone. Well, you know, I was always sitting in the very back of the church, didn't do anything, didn't talk to people that much. You know, I started going to those prayer meetings. This was a Tuesday night. Wednesday night came along. Brother Eddie asked, does anybody have a testimony? And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, well, I need to stand up and give that testimony. And I stood up, and when I stood up, I felt like I was going to have a seizure. And you could always tell when you was going to have a seizure because it was almost like something would sweep over and you could feel it coming. And I felt very nervous, and I felt like I was going to have a seizure. And I stood up and I said, I want to thank God for taking away the fear of epilepsy from me. And the minute I said that, it was gone. Be obedient. Do what God tells you to do when He tells you to do it. And then after that, gradually, things started opening up for me. And, you know, I went into the teenage Sunday school class. Audrey kept coming to me and saying, you need to come in this class. You need to come in this class. You know, Audrey would, she'd get you in there one way or the other, you know. So I went in there, and I'm listening to the person teaching in there, and God had already been opening His Word up to me tremendously because I was just in His Word all the time. I couldn't get enough of reading His Word. And it wasn't that I was figuring anything out, but I'd read something, then I'd pause, stick my hand in the Bible and close it, and I'd start praying. And I'd just sit there and I'd say, Lord, You have to teach me. You have to lead me. You have to guide me. I don't know what I read. I don't understand this stuff. You have to teach me. And buddy, He did. He started opening things up to me left and right. And when I'd read scriptures, sometimes it would be like they just jumped off the page at me when I'd read them and stuff. And I read that scripture in Ephesians where it says He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And nobody that I knew around at that time was teaching anything about the sovereignty of God, Brother Eddie included. He wasn't. And, you know, so when He opened that up to me, I realized what He was saying. If He works all things after the counsel of His own will, and if Scripture says He's not willing that any should perish, what does that mean? Hello. Hello. And He started opening things up to me, and I didn't hear Him preach for years. It was years after that. And I can tell you that when I first started talking about the sovereignty of God in this church here, or at the other church, the other building, I got some resistance from people, you know, I really did. But when I was in that class, I was still pretty young Christian. When I was in that class, this brother was saying something, and I felt like I was going to bust if I didn't say something. I literally felt like I couldn't hold it back any further. And I didn't want to get in front of anybody or do any of that kind of stuff. And finally, I came out and I said, well, I said, in Ephesians it says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And this older brother, he was one of the elders in the church, he said to me, you can't mean that. I said, well, I do, because that's what the word declares. I mean, it is right there, you know. And he says, you can't. So about 2 weeks later, Audrey says, Brother Oscar, would you teach the teenage Sunday school class? And I knew God had placed his hand on my life, but I was not ready to do that yet. And sometimes if we're not careful, we push people out into something too soon before they're ready. You know, I really was not ready for that. I did it for a couple of weeks, and then I felt like I was doing a miserable job, and I backed off and didn't do it no more. And then I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm not going to do this anymore unless you open the doors. I said, you have to open the doors. I'm not going to knock them down. I'm not going to push my way into anything. I said, if you want me to do something, you have to open the door. When you open the door, I'll walk through it. So it wasn't long after I said that, I'm at a Wednesday night service, and Miles was in there. And Miles is, and you, some of you guys don't know Miles Shepherd, but Miles would say things that would just have you going away scratching your head, thinking, what did this guy just say to me? You know, I mean, and you all experience that know him. And, you know, he'd say stuff like, well, you know, God has to change your stored order of memory, which computer, it's a computer thing. And you'd think, what are you talking about? You know, well, your stored order of memory is all of the things that you've experienced in your past. You have to kind of put all that behind and press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Well, sometimes about a week or two later, it dawned on you what he actually said to you. You know what I mean. But anyway, so I'm in there, and he looks over at me and he says, Oscar, I'm going to be gone next week. Out of the blue, I'm going to be gone next week. Will you take my Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class? I think, oh, God, how can I get behind this guy? I can't do that. that's the thoughts that's going through my head. I can't do that, you know. Finally, I felt like the Lord said, didn't you tell me you'd step through the door when I opened it? And I thought, oh, yeah, I told you that. So I said, oh, well, okay, I will. Reluctantly, I said it, you know. But anyway, I got up that Sunday and I shared, you know. And I felt like I did an okay job, but I wasn't too, you know, naturally I'm scrutinizing myself, comparing myself to somebody else. And never do that. Don't compare yourself to anybody. You are unique. You're the only person like you on the face of this earth. God has made you special in your own way. You can share things that somebody else can't share in a way that will touch their lives, okay? If he tells you to do something, you do it. And don't worry about your lack of ability or anything else. But anyway, I did that, and that was the beginning of things starting to open up for me a little bit. And, you know, then he asked me a few other times. And then for long, I was backing up they had another class, adult class. And I was backing up Kenny Pearson in his class when he was doing it. And then before you know it, I was backing up Carl for years in his class. You know, he was tied to the adults class after Miles was out of the picture. And I was backing him up for years. And I mean, it was many years. I mean, it was quite a few years. And then I'd been backing up Carl for a while, you know. And Carl came to me and he says, Oscar, he says, I'm going to retire. And he said, you know, from my job. And he says, I really got a lot of things I need to do. And he says, I don't think I'm going to be doing a Sunday school class And I said, oh, Carl, you need to keep doing that. And I felt like he needed to do it because it helped him stay involved, you know, in things. And he said, oh, no, he says, I think I'm going to give it up. And he says, you want to take it? And I said, well, Carl, I said, no, I said, I can't do that. I said, Eileen was the Sunday school superintendent. I said, you need to go and tell Eileen, because she's the Sunday school superintendent, and then she can pray about it and ask whoever she feels like the Lord tells her to ask. Now, I'd been backing him up for years. So I get a call a few weeks later, and when I get this call, this just goes to show you how God deals with you, see. I get this call, and it's Eileen. And she says, Brother Oscar, this is Eileen. I said, oh, hi, Eileen. How you doing? She says, Carl's not going to do the Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class anymore. She said, I was just wondering if you'd do it. She says, I've asked everybody else. And I thought, well, and I have to say, rose up in me a little bit, because I thought, I've been backing him up for years, and you ask everybody else before you ask me, see? I mean, I'm human. And I said, well, Eileen, I'll have to pray about it. And I went and I prayed about it. And I when I prayed about it, I said, Lord, I was kind of whining a little bit. I said, Lord, I said, I've been doing that for years. I said, I'm the last one that gets asked. And here's what I felt like the Lord said. He said, why do you think I had all the other people turn it down? And I got humbled in that. You know, I got humbled in that. But that's the way the Lord does with you sometimes. You can't, there's no big eyes in God. There's no big personalities, none of that. And any person, anytime you find yourself getting up a little bit, he knows how to bring you right back down. And you know, and that's one reason why I tell people, don't get your eyes on Oscar, because God will let me fail you tremendously. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your focus on him. He'll use Oscar. He'll use Clyde. He'll use all the brothers and sisters to teach you, to work on you. But don't get your eyes on somebody and begin to elevate them, because you get them up on a pedestal, he'll knock them off of there, because he don't want anybody exalted above himself. And but anyway, I don't know why I'm telling you all this. I hadn't intended to say any of this stuff today. But you know what? Then after that, I started doing the Sunday school class. And then Eileen, after a year or two, she quit. You know, and the elders named Gary Smith as the Sunday school superintendent. And when they named him as the Sunday school superintendent, I went to him and I said, Gary, I said, I know you're the Sunday school superintendent now. I said, if you want to have somebody else do the adult Sunday school class, feel free to do that. I won't have my feelings hurt. I mean, you know. And he said, Oscar, I can't believe you'd say that to me. He says, you know, he says, God's opened all kinds of things up to you, basically what he said. And he said, I said, well, Gary, I said, you're the authority over that. I said, I know how to submit to authority. I said, if you don't want me to do it, I won't do it, you know. He said, I just can't believe that you even came and told me that. I said, well, I did. And you know what? That, you know, remember what Jesus said when the centurion came to him? Remember what he said? And the centurion, came to him and asked him to come to his house and pray, or, you know, to come and or to pray for his servant. And Jesus said, well, I'll come there. He said, no, you don't have to do that. Speak the word only. Now, Jesus marveled at his faith. And he said, I think he basically kind of said he hadn't seen so great a faith in all Israel. You know? And why did he marvel? The guy told him, he said, because I'm a man of authority. When I say to one, come, and he comes, I say to another, go, and he goes. He said, he understood authority. And see, he knew Jesus had the authority that he could speak the word only, and that's all it took. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't care what God has you do or what he doesn't have you do, when you learn that the authority that he puts around you, that's the authority, you know. When we would have elders meetings in there, I didn't have any more say than anybody else because they were all elders too. And you know, I didn't always agree with everything that they wanted to do, I'll tell you straight out. They didn't probably agree with some of my points of view at times. But we had a really good eldership. I mean, we always took care of things, whatever it needed to be taken care of and everything like that. There was no real contentions or anything like that in all the years, even when the other brothers were all here, you know. So I'm just telling you, and I'm telling you all this to tell you, wherever God's got you, be yourself. I could not be Brother Eddie. I don't try to be Brother Eddie. I loved Brother Eddie. Brother Eddie was not a perfect man in himself. I'm not a perfect man. You know, there's only one perfect man. That's Jesus Christ. Now, the amount of God that's in each one of us, that's the perfection that we have. It's not that we're smarter or anything else. I'm going to tell you the truth. A lot of times when I look at things, I confess to the Lord how stupid I am. I basically tell him, Lord, I don't understand this, or I don't know what's this all about. And I'm going to tell you what, he loves you enough that when you admit that, he'll tell you. If it's something he wants you to know, he'll tell you. But anyway, I just want you to know, and maybe this will help somebody out there to come to realize that I kept my word to the Lord when he told me, when I opened the door, you open the door, I'll step through it. And I told somebody the other night when I was talking to him, and a lot of people wouldn't have believed this until I told you all. As many years as I was doing things under the mantle of Brother Eddie being the pastor, I spoke a lot of times, quite a few times. I never once ever told him I wanted to speak, not one time. You say, well, Oscar, how did you end up speaking? Because the Holy Spirit would speak to him and say, ask Brother Oscar if he's got something to share. You know, the Lord opened up to me, and I'm gonna close with this. I'm gonna tell you one little story real quick. One time years ago, I was sick. I had the flu. I was really sick, and I've shared this years and years ago. I was sick. I mean, I had the flu. I only had the flu once or twice in my whole life. I was sick. I couldn't hardly hold my head up, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to study. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't feel too good, you know. And I felt like the Lord was urging me to study. So I got the Bible out, and I turned to Numbers, the 13th chapter. And when I turned to Numbers, the 13th chapter, I started reading about David, about Goliath, and when the children of Israel were getting ready to go over into the Promised Land. And when they were getting ready to go over in the Promised Land, it said that they met the sons of Enoch, okay? And I didn't know who Enoch was. I had no idea. But, you know, it said that all the giants of the land were Enoch's descendants. So I started studying into Enoch, or Enoch, whichever. And when I studied into it, what I found out, his name meant a chain about the neck, like a stranglehold. And God started dealing with me, what do the giants in your life try to do to you? Strangle the life out of you. When things aren't going right, when you get hit with sicknesses or illnesses or problems or financial problems, sometimes they look so big and you think, how in the world can I do anything with this? You know, it's trying to strangle the life out of you. But at that same time that the Lord was dealing with me about that, Margaret, this old guy lived next door to us, and he was really old. And Margaret always is kind to old people. She's always kind. And I mean, Ed, she would always shovel Ed's walkway off so that he could walk up to the restaurant on the corner of the street, and she'd do all that kind of stuff. And, you know, she didn't expect anything for it or anything like that. And she hadn't seen him for a couple, 2 or 3 days. And she said, "I'm concerned about Ed, because he comes out and he goes to eat his dinner at certain times of day." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, maybe you should check on him." I think I told her that. And she went over and she knocked on his door and banged on his window. No reply. She went around to the back of his house, and he lived right next door to us. And she went around to the back of his house and banged on the back window, and she heard him moaning in there. Well, he had fallen and broken his hip. Well, I don't know how she got in. She got in somehow, and he didn't want to go. She didn't know his hip was broke at that time. He didn't want to go to the hospital or to the doctor or anything. So she fixed him coffee and things and tried to take care of him for a little bit. And it was kind of funny. She made him some coffee. He told her, "You know how to make coffee." She says, "Well, Ed, how do you want your coffee made?" And he'd get a big pot and dump the grounds in the pot and boil it. It was like army coffee, you know, and then he'd strain it when he poured it out of there and stuff. So anyway, she took care of him for a while, and she told him, she said, "Ed," she says, "we need to call somebody in your family, you know, because you're not doing good." And called, and they come around, and they send him to the hospital, you know, and he went in the hospital, and then they put him in a nursing home to rehab, and, you know, he ended up dying. But she kept telling me, because she didn't feel like his family really cared about him, because they never came and saw him. And all the years we lived there, we never once saw anybody come and visit him or anything. And he had a priest for a nephew, and he had all these different people, you know. Well, buddy, when he was dying, they was Johnny on the spot, because he had worked at P&G for a lot of years, and he had a bunch of P&G stock and all that. We didn't know any of that, but we found out that later on. But he had a bunch of P&G stock and all that. And they were like flies on a donut or something, you know. They were just right on top of it, you know. And the priest ended up walking away with this 57 Pontiac that was pristine. That was back in the 80s, I guess it was, or early 90s. And he ended up walking away with his car. And, you know, he ended up dying. And they got rid of all of his stuff and everything. But she kept saying to me all the time the stuff was going on, she says, "I feel like I'm choking. I feel like I'm choking." And I said, "Well, you need to go to the doctor." And she says, "I don't know. I just feel like I'm choking. I can't hardly breathe." And she went to the doctor, and the doctor told her, he says, "There's nothing wrong with you. It's the nerves." Well, this was the same time that the Lord started opening that scripture up to me about Anak, the father of all the giants, and that stranglehold around the neck, the chain around the neck. And also the Lord began to show me that at that time that when Joshua and Caleb went over into the land, 10 of the people gave a bad report. There was 12 of them. And Joshua and Caleb came back, and Joshua didn't give a good report. He didn't say anything any of the time in this. If you go back and study into it, Caleb did all the talking. And Caleb basically told him, he said, they said, "We can't go over. We'll be destroyed. You know, they've got all these giants over there and all this stuff." And Caleb said, "We're able to go over and take the land, you know." And he said, "They'll be bread for us." And that's a strange statement to make. They'll be bread for us. The giants in your life are actually bread for you. And when I was a kid, and some of you all saw the milk commercial, but when I was a kid, they had, and it's still around, it's called Wonder Bread. And it was, I don't know who makes it, but it's still in the grocery stores and stuff, and it's Wonder Bread. And the advertisement was that Wonder Bread builds strong bodies in 12 different ways. 12 is the number for governmental perfection in the spirit. So God starts bringing this to my mind when Caleb said, there'll be bread for us. And it was a part of God was showing me, hey, these giant things that even going on in Margaret's life right now, there'll be bread for her. They'll cause her to grow by leaps and bounds. And what they would show, they'd show a kid this small eat a piece of Wonder Bread. Then he'd be this tall. Then he'd eat another piece of Wonder Bread. Then he'd be this tall. Then he'd eat another piece of Wonder Bread, and he'd be a full-grown man. 12 bodies, build strong bodies in 12 ways. Funny that how God uses things like that, you know. So anyway, I'm laying home after church. This is a week or two later. I'm laying home after church, and I hadn't shared that at church. Me and Margaret used to lay down, and we'd take a nap after church, you know. So we're laying there on the bed, and I'm sort of asleep, I guess. And phone rings. Sister Audrey. She said, Brother Oscar, she says, Brother Eddie's not feeling good tonight. He's feeling really bad. She says, have you got something you could share? She said, I told him Oscar will probably have something. Well, I didn't share that much back then. I mean, you know, just here and there and here and there. And I said, I had to smile. I said, yeah, I do. That story of Numbers, the 13th chapter, because God had been dealing with that. But let me tell you what, had I not been obedient, even though I was sick and not been obedient and would not have, you know, studied what God had me study, I wouldn't have been ready. You know, so I'm just telling you, sometimes even when God gets you in the most unusual time and tells you to do, you feel inspired to do something, do it. Do it, because if you don't, you'll miss something very important in the kingdom. And I told him, yeah, and then I shared that story. I went to church that Sunday night and I shared that story, you know. But, you know, all of the giants in your land, and because they had not went up when God first told them to go up, when they tried to go up after that, they were defeated and they had to go back. They had to walk away. They couldn't enter into the promised land or take that part of the promised land at that time, because they didn't do it when God told them to do it. And I'll tell you something else, and this, I'm going to close with this. But I've had people say, well, I had a pretty prophetic word for somebody, but I put it on the shelf because I thought maybe I shouldn't give it to them right now. God gives you a word for somebody, you give it to them. Don't tell yourself, I'm going to wait a week or 2 weeks or a month or whatever, because God's word is a timely thing. And if they need that word right now, you give it to them right now. And you don't have to understand what it is or why it is or anything else. You just need to be obedient and do what God tells you to do. And I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't have been able to share that message had God not, got up and got my Bible and got a Strong's Concordance and said, I felt like he told me Numbers 13. I had never read Numbers 13 before, you know. But boy, when I got into it, I saw tremendous truth there, you know, about the giants in the land. And that same giant, I'll close with this, Mike, and you can say whatever you want, Clyde. And the same, when Goliath came against Israel, he was one of the sons of Anak. You know, go ahead. Yeah.
So we'll say it like it feels. Thus saith the Lord, congregation, open your ears, hear what the Lord says. First word is obedience.
Yeah.
And he wants me to tell you, obedience is better than sacrifice.
Amen.
After he gave me that, he gave me a song for the whole congregation. Spring up, O well, within my soul.
Yeah.
Spring up, O well, within my soul. He doesn't want us just to sit here and be content. He wants the well of living waters to spring up within all of us.
Amen.
It's not a one-man show.
That's right.
It's his show.
That's right.
It's his congregation.
Amen.
It's his people. When you think of somebody and he lays them on your heart, just don't think about them. Put them before me. Put them in my hand.
Right.
And then, of course, he said to me, and nothing shall pluck them out of your hand.
Yes, amen.
Because they are my hand.
Praise God.
So spring up, O well, within our soul.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. Well, if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If nobody else has anything they want to say. Praise God. But you know, so many times, folks, if you're not obedient when God tells you to do something, you're going to miss something that somebody needed or that you needed or whatever it was, you know. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to just have your way. I give you all praise, glory, and honor. I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I ask you to just help us all begin to submit to you as you dig the dirt out of the well in our lives, that water of life might flow freely, and that it'll spring up into eternal life, and it'll bring life everywhere it touches. In Jesus' name we pray. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. You alone are the only one worthy of it. Amen, amen, and amen. In the name of Jesus, praise God.